Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 is fun because no one's murmuring. you know, we follow the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings, and we meet us. And there's a lot of the, you know, same kind of things happening. In other words, it's not always pretty, right? But this is good. This is just one of those things I think is just beneficial. All the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all the things it's profitable for. And this is profitable. So let's just jump right in with prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'd enlighten our understanding, that the Spirit of God would teach, illumine. I think the message here is pretty straightforward, but speak to that place in us, Lord, deep calling to deep, the place where only you can speak. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jethro, who's Jethro? Not Jethro Bodine. Huh? Not Jethro Tull. She's a rock and roller from way back. Who's Jethro? Moses' father-in-law. I think it's a title. There's other names that are used in other places too. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Oh, there it is. Okay, ask a silly question, right? Heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now we bit off a piece there, and let's go look at this. Wonderful reunion. We didn't know that he had sent Zipporah and his kids back. You remember last time we read about her? God met Moses, what it says, at the inn, and he was going to kill Moses. And then Zipporah took a knife, and she circumcised. Isn't that funny? Because we were talking about that this morning, right? Took a knife, circumcised one son. Why? Ostensibly, the other one had already been circumcised. And threw the foreskin at Moses' feet and said, a bloody husband are you to me. Wow. What a wife. I can make no comment there. But I think what we can take away from this is that he wasn't really ruling his household. He wasn't really, listen, this is what you need to know. We're doing this God's way, and that's all there is to it. I think, we're talking about this, me and Suze were, about when people look at us, I hope they don't see an authoritarian, you know, you'll do what I tell you, woman, and, you know, she's like under my thumb, and I hope they don't see, you know, some spineless jellyfish who's, you know, Casp of milk toast. Oh, what do you want me to do, honey? Oh, okay. You know, she says jump, and I say how high. I hope they see a godly example of a woman who is submissive to her husband, who a husband who so loves his wife, because that's what we're always shooting for. She's not trying to manipulate me. I don't feel manipulated. She's not trying to run our marriage. I don't think that's the case. And I have to. The thing is like the way I feel like my marriage is going, if it's not going good, blame me, okay? I'm the leader, and if I'm not leading, that's on me, okay? Don't look to her and say, oh, you did this. No. The buck stops here. And I think that's what it means to be a leader, right? Among other things, Adam, where are you? Well, what do you mean, where am I? I'm not the one who dialogued with Satan, and I'm not the one who first ate the apple. I'm not the deceived one. No, you're the one who was responsible for all that. I put everything under your feet. Why didn't you rebuke that nasty serpent and say, get away from my wife or I step on your face or something? Why'd you even let that go on? Why didn't you teach her? Why didn't you take her under your wing? Why didn't you tell her So Adam went in his eyes wide open. And by the way, you know, I'll just say, because I know people always say it this way, Adam blames Eve. The woman that you gave me, and the inference is, well, you can articulate that any way you want. What did he say that wasn't true, by the way? The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. I call that confession. I don't think he's trying to shift the blame. I don't think he's that stupid where he's trying to give God a snow job so that God's like, oh, I didn't realize. Okay, you got dumb after you ate, but you didn't get that dumb that quick. I think this is confession. Why do you make you think that? Because God moves out in a healing way now. God can restore the relationship. Adam confessed. Now, there's some things that, okay, you went through a door that slammed shut behind you. You're not getting back into Eden. You know good and evil now. You should have left that with me. Now, we all know good and evil. Is that a good thing? No, because now we all think we're God. We think we get to call what's right and what's wrong. Is this what's wrong with America in the 21st century? Well, yeah. God can't tell me who I can and can't sleep with. He can't tell me even what gender. And he can't tell me if I should wait or marry. He can't tell me. I know right from wrong. As long as it's two consenting adults, who does God think he is? Right? This is the problem. Why shouldn't that 35-year-old pervert be able to go in and share a bathroom with my 10-year-old granddaughter? Why not? We lost our minds. Once we think we know right and wrong, there's no end to it. Now, as long as I'm preaching here. So that's the problem, okay? But I think so, because I'm in charge. And I think Moses, the whole problem is that he never took charge. There was the oldest one gets circumcised. This is the hypothetical that I've come out with. And Zipporah says, that is never going to happen again. I can't believe you. And he's crying. He's all upset. There's blood everywhere. I don't care. You can't tell. That's my son, and you better not. And he, when mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy, right? So he backs down. There's another son, and that never happened. So he's going out in the place where he's saying, okay, this is what we got to do. This is how it's going to be to the children of Israel. He's going to be the lawgiver, and he's not the law keeper. He's going to tell them about the covenant they have with God, and he doesn't keep the sign of the covenant. There's some times where, like, God help me for saying this, but like, honey, I don't care what you think. This is what God says, and that's how it's going to be. And I don't start with that. I try not to be like a Neanderthal, you know, you're my wife, and if you don't like it, there's the door. I don't talk like in terms like that. But at the end of the day, I'm going to follow God. I wouldn't expect anything less from her. You're my husband, and I'm submissive, and I'll do what you, but hey, there's a place where you can't tell me that. God, that's, I get verses, and I don't want to hear this, you know, some objective feeling stuff. We go by verses in our house. But I will say, quickly say that she's not that like that, okay? She's not like that. Well, I feel like we don't care about feelings. We care about the Word of God, okay? And he never took care of business. Now, apparently, she goes back. Now, it's a year or more later. They've gone through the contest with Pharaoh. God showed up, showed who he was in comparison to the Egyptian gods, who are non-gods. And he, you know, wiped them all out. So God has done amazing things. And Moses is under that blessing. And obviously, Jethro hears about it. Jethro probably, and the Amalekites are probably sharing the land with him. He's not an Amalekite, Jethro. What's he? Do you remember? Midianite. Correct. Did it say that there? He's a priest of Midian, right. He's a Midianite. So he probably is like, oh, these enemies, I mean, they're probably, you know, fighting over water rights and, you know, where the borders are and everything like that. Now he's hearing, like, okay, Moses in town, in the desert, he's in the area, new sheriff in town, and he's wiping out Amalekites. Hey, so he goes and he brings the poor and the boys back. And this is what we have in the first few verses. You remember the names Gershom, and now we have a little bit of review here. I've been an alien in a strange land. His name means stranger. Eleazar, that's the name for the Holy Spirit. God is my helper. It's interesting, because that was Abraham's servant was named Eleazar, remember? That one who was going to inherit before Isaac was born. Interesting. God is mine help. And he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the mount of God. Verse 5, and he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. What? Isn't that kind of evident? Hey, it's me, your father-in-law. Okay, I don't know. There's probably some courtesy here, some Middle East thing that I don't know about. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came in unto the tent. Okay, we have kind of a Bedouin kind of situation, hospitality, everything else. Moses did obeisance to his father-in-law. Yeah, he's his father-in-law. There's a station, you know, like a courtesy because it's a generational, you know. Is he older than his father-in-law? We don't know. Is he young? We don't know, but he's still his father-in-law. So there's he kissed him. So they have this good thing going. They still do that, you know, kiss on the cheek in the Mideast and stuff like that. And he asked each other, hey, how's it going? How you doing? Sup? You know, whatever however they did it, right? Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. That must have been an earful. And I'm sure Jethro's heard some of this, but now he hears it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. And you know how it is, like, you know, hearsay. You heard something, and then when you explain to somebody, it kind of gets not... There's something kind of gets garbled in the transmission somewhat. You want to hear it from the closest to the source. It just works out better. And I'm sure they had this visit and catching up. But the long and short of it is he's telling him all that God had done. And that's a powerful thing. Where had God dropped the ball so far? Oh, that's ridiculous. God promised this and he did this. God said he's going to do this and he did this. God, you know, showed up and he was duking it out with these gods who are no gods and he put them away. And he goes through all the probably 10 plagues and this is what Pharaoh said and so I told him this and this is what happened the next day. And he takes them through all that and then they get out and there's the Red Sea. It parted like, you know, it was like a wall of water and they're walking through on dry ground. And I'm sure Jethro's like, Wait, back up. Oh, you should have saw it. This is like wall of water. Like right here, and because we're all a little nerved up. We never see nothing like that. But we're walking through, and the ground was dry. It was bone dry. We weren't even getting muddy or anything. And God went behind us, and this big cloud of fire, and the Egyptians were like, I don't know, this looks pretty dicey and stuff. But they were determined they were going to kill us and stuff, so they went in after us. And once we all got wall of water, and sploosh, sploosh, and they were all done, man. We saw them like, you know, washed up on the shore. It was over, man. Think of all the things that he was going to, you know, tell them. The quail, the manna, think of all the things at this point, what they had seen. We have to rehearse in our lives. This is really important. We have to rehearse in our life sometimes. We have to go over and over. Especially if you had a dry season where God hasn't spoken to you in a while. Has anyone ever experienced anything like that? Yeah. Yeah. What is he? What are you, a bad guy? No. God's growing you. It's a time where you step out on faith, where it's not like a feelings thing. It's never a feelings thing. I mean, it isn't. I mean, I like to feel the presence of God in my life, and I have it sometimes. I can't make that happen. Where is God when you don't feel his presence? He's right there, withholding the feeling of his presence. And it doesn't mean that you're bad or that you zigged when you should have zagged. It doesn't mean you're not on fire. It doesn't mean you're wrong. It doesn't mean, there's like, I don't want to do this by feelings. I remember like when I first got saved, and every day it was like a new, you know how it is, right? You get sparkle it, and you're all excited and everything. And I remember like there was a season real, like, I don't know, probably a couple weeks, maybe a month in, where all of a sudden I just like, hello? And all of a sudden the ceiling turned to brass, and nothing was happening. Well, because it was. And I remember, and the guy who led me to the Lord, because we were both in Japan at the time where I got saved, right? And I remember talking to myself, I lost it. I don't know what I did. And I was confessing stuff that I had never even thought about doing wrong. And I was just, you know, like, because you instantly you think it's just you, right? It's me. What did I do wrong? And how come God's, what, is he upset with me? What's going on? And he was really Johnny on the spot. He's really what God used in my life. Say, hey, cool. You would know if you did something wrong. Adam, are you doing? And I was, you know, checking myself, like, nothing unconfessed. I mean, like, I'm a knucklehead. I do everything wrong. But, I'm out in front of it. I keep, from the beginning, I kept real short accounts. Like, okay, this is wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. You're right. I shouldn't be angry. I shouldn't be upset. I shouldn't be faithless. I shouldn't use language. Like, whatever it was, I just confessed it and tried to forsake it. And he said, well, then if it's nothing that you've done, God is not mad at you. He wants you to step out on his word. He wants to build your faith. It's not about feeling. And I thought, and that was very helpful at the time. I remember that. It was like, oh. And so it was like, it was a faith builder. It was a good thing. I don't know where I get there. I don't know where I get half the time, right? Okay. And how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed is the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You know how unlikely that was? I mean, remember Moses, right? Burning bush. Go free my people. We have a problem, God. That's the mightiest nation on the earth. Their army is undefeated, okay? We don't have a sword, all right? We're going to run into problems here. You know how unlikely? We look back at, on hindsight, and we say, yeah, God had it all the way. It was a faith thing, right? And when Jethro hears, imagine that. So you walked into the biggest, mightiest country in the world and said, this is how it's going to be. This is what you need to know. God said, and then it happened that way. Of course, it's a time for rejoicing. And by the way, we're praying for a reason. When we pray later, we're praying for a reason. I don't care who's president. I don't care what Congress looks like. I don't care who the Supremes are. I do. I mean, we vote a certain way for a reason. But at the end of the day, can God have his victory despite people opposing him? Well, I think that's what we saw in the book. That's what we've seen so far. Blessed is the Lord. That's the right answer. Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in that thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. But he always is. He resists the proud, only always. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Again, hospitality thing. And I guess he's probably like a rock star anyway, because he's, you know, related to Moses. And Moses, if there's anyone famous in the camp, it's what? Moses and Aaron, right? Her, Miriam. Do you know anyone else? Joshua's star is rising. We've heard about him in the battle with Amalek, but that's really the first time his name is. So now we have Moses' father-in-law and all the elders and stuff like that. So they're all like, hey, you know, and they all want a peace and want to get to know him and all this good stuff. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Wow, whole day. He took my, you know, fill in the blank. I left it out to dry, and my neighbor took it, and it's mine, and I want it back, and he's, no, it's mine. He just lost his, you know, back in, and we, and all of that stuff, right? All day long. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is the thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning until even? What are you doing, dude? Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. Fair enough. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, I want you to, you know, you can come down either side, because I'll tell you, there's a debate here, and I'll show you what it is. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that thou doest is not good. You remember this morning we were talking about godly influence in life? So they're having a dust-up. No, they're having a knock-down drag-out about the gospel and what it looks like. You can't get saved without being circumcised. What do you mean being circumcised? You don't have to. And so they had a no-holds-barred. They had a problem. So what'd they do? They went and they said, okay, you guys at Jerusalem, you big wigs, you hotshots, you, this is where the gospel originated. You're the guys. You walked with Jesus. Now, what does the gospel of Jesus look like, you who know? That was wisdom, okay? What did they didn't do? What did they not do? Just, you know, let's decide. Well, they didn't do it on a feeling. What? I really feel like it should be, no, stop, we don't care, you know what I mean? We're Calvary Chapel, right? At the East Coast Baptist Conference, you remember Ken, he's talking about like this four-letter word beginning with F that's creeping into sermons everywhere, and he hates it, and the word is feel. And he said, and he started mocking, you know, like Ken does, and he's like, well, I just feel like, and you know how Ken does, and we all laugh. And the guys thought that was the best thing ever, because they didn't never heard stuff like that, and we hear it all the time, because guess what? We know Ken. But long before, you know, I think Ken kind of sealed the deal with me, but I think I've kind of always been like a Bible guy. Like, you know, someone tells me, well, this is the way it is, this way it is. Whoa. Where are your verses? Well, I mean, let's look and see what the Word of God says. Oh, you don't have any verses? Well, what do I care? Why are you wasting my time? I got time for this. Seriously, really? Even when you get verses, there's still room to let's look and see what these verses mean, what they say. Let's look at them in context. Let's look at the whole, you know, Word of God. All, you know, you don't got verses, you got a feeling. I don't care. So most of all, the thing that you do is not good. Is the thing he's doing not good? Well, let's look. You'll surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So he's speaking into Moses' life. Is he speaking a good thing or a bad thing? Well, on the surface of it, it looks like it's a good thing. And I would say, by the way, I'm going to come down on it's a good thing. There are people who say this is the birth of the Sanhedrin, and therefore it's a bad thing. Because they look in Jesus' day, and they say the Sanhedrin, those are the ones who didn't follow Jesus. Those are the ones who were, you know, ultimately had him put to death. Well, I think that's a bad. No, I'm sorry. The Sanhedrin's fine. The principle behind it is. Remember I talking about governments a few weeks ago in church? You remember I talking about that? They have congregational governments. The congregation decides and they vote and away they go. And then they have this like presbytery, a group of elders, and they like run a church, right? And then there is another form of government, which is someone from outside, like an episcopal, like a bishop or something, tells you, and it's kind of from the top down, this is how the church is going to go. Which one works the best? Well, if they're godly people, all those will work. If you get a godly congregation who loves the Lord, that could be a good thing. If you get a godly presbytery who loves and follows the Lord, that could be a good thing. If you get a godly bishop who's telling you godly things, that could be a good thing. Now, if you ask which one's biblical, presbytery, those other ones, I don't see that, you know, frankly. And especially congregational, that's an American, throw that out right away. But I don't think it's like, I'm not, you know, trying to get everyone to have our form of government. You know what I mean? Oh, so this is what you do, you have biz meeting, you invite everyone, and you vote on this and this. That's great. I think, look out, because people, the first one we have went to, you remember? We had people show up, we've been going to church there for a year, we had people show up and vote our pastor out because he was trying to enforce, like, I'll give you the long and short of it. The Sunday school superintendent, who was a woman, left her husband for another man, and he was saying, well, you have to resign, and that's ungodly, and he was calling her repentance. How dare him? The unmitigated gall. So they were calling for his resignation, and people showed up at the business meeting. We've been going there a year. People showed up who we've never seen once, who voted my pastor out. Can you imagine such a thing? So that I was never really very fond of that congregational one, and especially because, again, where are your verses, right? But anyway, we never took, you know, an active, okay, they're inactive, they've been away for years, so they're not a member anymore. There's people who hadn't been to church in years came, they get all the, and I'm like, who is this person who's voting against, I never seen them. And I was like, that was crazy, remember that? Anyway, so here's, I don't think the Sanhedrin, all of a sudden, I don't think the Sanhedrin's bad. I think it does originate here. But I don't think that necessarily means you have to, I mean, because we had, like, godly men, Nicodemus, right? Joseph of Arimathea. They weren't in a godless group. They just happened to be, like, at a time when they were more interested in religiosity and they were more Pharisaical, more, you know, in tune with do's and don'ts. That's what the problem they had with Jesus all the time. Who do you think you are, healing on the Sabbath? You know, I'm thinking if a guy was born blind and you made him see, you can do that any day of the week you want. If you got that in your repertoire, if you can do that, do it whenever you feel like God's moving you to do it. That's my own thinking, okay? But they were so, like, they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They were so in love with the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath, they didn't realize that they had God among them. They were like, you know, hey, all the time they're like, hey, you don't know what God's like. I can't believe you're hanging out with these sinners. His God in the flesh with crumbs in his beard. I don't know what God's like. Maybe you don't know what God's like. I mean, think about it, right? I don't think the problem is with the Sanhedrin. I do think this is the beginning of it. I don't think that's the problem. I think what Moses is saying is sound. Who are you listening to? You listen to sound advice? Again, you know, I was saying this morning, well, my girlfriend said I should leave my husband, and we've been friends since, you know, we were in junior high. Shut up. You're ridiculous. Where's her verses? Where's her godliness? But this is what I hear all the time. No, often enough, and we have Facebook, and, you know, this is what I think should happen, right? And now I get my posse behind me. I don't care if you get whatever crazy idea you come up with, you're going to have your gal pals or your guy pals are going to come and, you know, rally around you and say, yeah, it should be that way. Have enough integrity to ask somebody who can say no, who would say no, who knows the Bible, who will tell you, that's ridiculous. What are you thinking? We need the Nathan in our lives who says, David, you're the man. And we talked about, you know, see how a lot of studies blend together? I love that. We need those people. We don't do good without people in life who can rebuke us. I need people in my life to say, that is this really ridiculous. I have to have them. I won't do good without them. You're going to wear yourself away in the people. This is, it's too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it thyself alone. I think that's sound advice. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. What you're saying is sound, it's good, but, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. So you got, you know, your circuit court, you got your, yeah, and, you know, up and up and up, and then you got your supremes on top, and you're the supreme guy, okay? They got to go through some channels to get to you. We see this in the military, it was like that. You know, if you chain of command. If I had a problem, I could technically go to the president, but I had to go through a lot of people to get there, okay? They can't have, like, every buck private running up to the president and question his, you understand that? The president had a more of a, you know, important things to do than I was having a bad hair day with my sergeant and he had to come and, you know, tell me, you know, shut up and do what you told or whatever. But whatever problem that I had a real legit beef. Well, my sergeant, who the guy I was working for in the shop, maybe he was a knucklehead. So I had to have, there was a shop, you know, guy over him, and he could say, oh, wait, you're right. That's that, what he's doing is, maybe he didn't like me. Maybe he's just picking on me. Maybe there has to be somebody, there has to be some sort of justice. People don't do good without justice. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Look at, this is the whole thing. Bear the burden with thee. And, Spurgeon said, I'd rather have, I'd rather train 10 men to, you know, work than do the work of 10 men. Every church I've ever been involved in, like about, I use these numbers because I heard it a long, long time ago, and I think it probably bears up. About 15% of the people do about the work. And there's a lot of people come and they just kind of like, tasters, you know, hey, what do you got for me? What do you got? And they don't ever think about rolling up the sleeves and helping in any way, shape, or form. I understand that. Especially like some people come and they want to like, hey, I showed up, what can I do? What you can do is relax, get the lay of the land. You see that we do things a little bit different here. And we're not trying to like, you know, every time it comes in, we try to, you know, give somebody, you know, something to... There's kind of a six-month rule of thumb, okay? It's not a Bible verse. It's a rule of thumb. You know, especially if you came out of another church and you were doing everything, just relax. Just, we're not trying to, we don't want anything from you. You know, we want to bless you. We want to see you grow. We want to see, you know, good things happen in your life. Now, you get used to that, you know, just come and just grow and just take it in. Well, don't be that way forever. There's a place where eventually you have to, you know, you keep taking and taking and taking and taking in and never giving anything out. You're like the Dead Sea, right? There's an inlet, but there's no outlet. I don't think that's so. And by the way, whatever you're doing, and I'm not your judge, okay? It may or may not be here. Maybe your ministry is outside this church. And then, by the way, that's fine. That's if everyone wanted a piece of like, I want something to do, I want some, you know, ministry, I want some, would run out of stuff to do early on, right? The kids thing the other night, and so the kids were like, want to be helpful and clean up, and they kept running through, so what can I do, what can I do? Hey, you can do this, you can do, and then we ran out of jobs real quick, trying to keep them busy, right? We do that, you know, but that's, I'm so... They kept so coming to me, and I kept saying, because the way I am, I say, well, did you talk with Suze? Did you talk with Miss Suze? And I send them back to her, and she says, I just sent them to you. I said, yeah, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them. Like I was going to clean up or something like that. You know, so I just, no, go talk to Suze. I think this whole thing is really sound. I think this is a real good idea. I think this is what God's saying, like, hey, raise up men. And when I say men, I mean mankind. I mean that, you know me, I'm very equal opportunity. I'm not I really don't think of myself as a sexist at all. They shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all those people shall also go to their place in peace. You're wearing out yourself, you're wearing out everybody else. Hey, get more people involved. Because you have capable people there. You know, if you've ever had an office in this church or anything else, you know, I think I'm like the easiest guy in the whole wide world to work with, to work for. I don't micromanage. I mean, I don't. Anyone can tell you that. You say, well, you don't care. No, I just, my whole life, this is what I've always done. I've tried to like assemble a team of good people and then let them be good people. I don't like, you know, if I'm like breathing down your neck and stuff and you know, what do you do that way? How come, how about this? What do you wear people out that way. So we went to church, and I ain't going to say who, and it wasn't Ken Graves. It's somebody you don't know, okay? And he was that guy. He was a lovely, wonderful, godly man, and he thought leadership meant just leaving nothing to chance, like checking everybody and everything, and oh, you couldn't get around him or do anything. He got like a, never mind, I can tell you story after story after story. But all, it was to me, it was like a good example of how not to, Just people were exasperated all the time. Like, dude, I'm just, why are you breathing down my neck? Are you trying to get my shirt size? You're going to buy me a shirt or something? Why are you, just leave me be. I know what I need to accomplish here. Not that any of us are above being checked on. But my thinking is like, you know, if you got the stallions in place, just make sure the bit isn't broke, okay? Let them run. They'll make you look good. I don't have a verse. I just don't want to micromanage your life. I don't think that's a good thing. If you're really messing up, I'll let you know. Because I love you. Not because I hate anybody, because I'll say, hey, dude, what do you... I think we had a problem here. We had a worship leader with a busted up hand that asked him. I said, now, did you do anything that you need to be rebuked? And it was basketball, and he didn't take a swing at somebody. It was just, you know, how these basketball injuries. I check. I do my diligence. I mean, if you're leading worship and you get like your hand all bandaged up because you pop somebody because they were mouthing off, that's not good. You need to be brought up short. Well, all's well that ends well. He didn't do anything wrong. He's playing basketball. Basketball's fine. We don't have any anti-basketball verses that I can share with you, so that's fine, okay? If you're messing up, I'll ask. I'll check. I'll. And you're saying, well, you don't say anything all the time. Well, some things, you know, I'm not like a really super tough grader. I can see inconsistencies in people. I can see where things aren't like perfect. And I don't want to like totally, every time you're just like totally say the, well, I was lucky to, you luck, who are you? And I'm not like the word police. And I'm looking at everything you say and try, I don't, you know, give some people like room. Anyway. If you're going to do this thing as God commanded thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all those people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. I think that's wisdom. Moses chose able men out of all Israel. They're able men. Okay, they're capable people. He made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Were they all his cronies? No. They're capable men. I think people think sometimes, like, you know, you come here, and I'm supposed to make you an elder, and I'm supposed to see how awesome you are. And if you're my friend that agrees to skids, and no. I get friends who are like not officers in this church at all. They're not elders, they're not deacons or anything like that. It's not a question of being my friend. And we as a board vote like new elders and new deacons in, and we as a board do things like, I try to build like I'm not authoritarian in any way, shape, or form. I'm not a czar. I try to like, so what do you think? It was, well, okay, what do you, and we pray and we vote on stuff. You'll bear me witness on board meeting. I'm not like, don't ever contradict me. I'll come down on you like a ton of, not really, not at all. I need people in my life who, if you sign off on a bad idea, I always think you didn't do me any favors. You know, thanks. So that's how it works. Is this a popularity contest? The more closer you are to Moses, the more high you are? I don't think so. I think it's capable men. Okay? Like one of those guys is going to be one of the heads of, you know, the tribes is going to be a man called Caleb. Caleb's not Jewish by birth. He's the real, I love Caleb. We get to Caleb. He is the real deal. His name means dog, by the way. I think it's a great name for a guy named Dog. Hey, Dog, what's up? People say, it means loyal. No, it means dog. And in so much as a dog is loyal, I guess it might mean loyal. If you look at a kid's name book, and it says Caleb and always says loyal or something like that. Kalev is still the word for dog, okay? Just in case you're wondering. So he chooses able men. We have been belong to churches where this guy's got a pulse and he's willing to, so we'll make him the head of, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. Now, this guy's been saved a month. We can put him in charge. No. We're never in a big rush to, you know, do things. We just see, and we're scoping stuff out. At the end of every meeting, I ask the guys, the board meeting. We have board meetings quarterly, because I'm bored at board meetings. I don't do them weekly or monthly or something like that. I can stand them quarterly. And I always ask guys, you see anybody out there? Am I missing? Do you see anybody who should be like we should be thinking about as far as elders, we should be thinking about as far as, you know, deacons and things like that, right? And names come up sometimes, things like that. We observe, you know, and it's not a popularity contest. It just isn't. We're looking for capable men. We lay hands on somebody and say, we don't want somebody who's going to, like, bring disgrace on this church or anything like that. So we do it very slowly, very carefully, very deliberately, and we're looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads of the people, rulers of hundreds, thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. They judged the people at all seasons. And the hard cases they brought into Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Sometimes people come and they ask me something, I think like, well, you know, did you talk to, you know, who's the head of that? It's not just kids sending them back to Sue's. I mean, it's like, if a Sunday school student, a Sunday school teacher want to talk to me about, and I say, you see the Sunday school director? I mean, that seems like this. Now, sometimes, if that's the problem, I want to be, like, available and stuff, and I don't want to, oh, my time is more valuable than to mess around with you. That's wrong. I don't even think like that. But what I do, like, I don't want people going around other people, and, you know, I have an idea of the, like, chain of command and stuff, and I, when people go over my head or behind my back, I don't like it much either. It's just like the golden rule applied in my thinking, you know what I mean? Not that I'm seeing that, okay? This is hypothetical, okay? They judged people all season. Hard case they brought to Moses. Every small man they judged himself. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way in his own land. When he goes his way this time, does he bring Zipporah with him and his kids? I don't think so. I think they're with Moses. I think there was there a wonderful reunion? Was there hard feelings? We don't get any of that. It's all hypothetical. We're all like, I'm thinking if I hadn't seen my wife in over a year, it's like, hey. Well, for me, it would be. If I haven't seen her in like, I've been away for the whole day. I've been at work, and I get home. It's a happy reunion every day. But especially a year, I think I would be very excited about that. But we don't have any of that. It's just an obvious thing. It was still a strained relation there. Because he was going to the inn. He had them both, his kids and his wife, with. And apparently, he was going down to Egypt with them. And they end up back there. What's that about? Did they have, you know? I don't know. Just something for you to ponder. So we'll end there. Say it's 15 minutes early. I know. I turned over a new leaf. It's a new year. Well, we're going to take time to pray here anyway. So let's just, Lord, bless our study tonight that we might find some understanding. And I want to do things, you know, decently and in order. And I want to be, you know, I want people to be able to speak into my life. I think we all need that.